heads with kind of some changes that are going to be happening starting Wednesday with the church, things are going to be doing. And so we'll pray, and then I'm going to explain, give a little public service announcement, what's going to be going on there. So, Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, we thank you that nothing compares to you, Lord. Father, we want to know what it means to just walk in the Spirit and to have fellowship with the Spirit, God, and not to be dragged down by the world and the flesh and the devil that is prevalent all around. So, Father, I pray today as we look at some historical things, as we look at Scripture, Father, as we look at just kind of a preview of what we're doing on Wednesday, we ask that you lead and guide every step for your honor. In Jesus' name. All right, so what we're going to do today before we kind of get into the message, this is kind of be like a preview type thing. I'm going to show you guys it's a movie trailer for a film that just came out, I think maybe a couple weeks ago. And we're going to show that on Wednesday. And it's not like a movie per se, but it is a, I guess you would say, more of a documentary type thing. And you'll see by the trailer what it talks about. But what we're going to do is basically going through the book of Acts as a church, which means we'll be reading through it together, but also not just like teaching, but doing what was going on in the book of Acts. The people are going out, they're ministering the word of God, they're praying for people being healed. And it just doesn't mean we're going to go like downtown on a Saturday. That could be part of it. But with everybody that's part of our church, those of you who aren't always here on Wednesdays, I understand sometimes you can't be, but if you can, you need to be here. That's the bottom line. To be a part of it so everybody's involved. You know, even what Michael had done during service and had just everybody come up and worship. I mean, this is a thing. As we come to church, it's not just sitting, but it's actually being involved. And that's what's going to bring life to you and to those around you. So that just kind of pushes you out of that comfort zone. And when we meet on Wednesdays, it'll be more interactive. In other words, like, okay, who was able to pray for somebody this week? Or who has a testimony? And allow people to just, you know, this is a living act. If the Spirit of God is living in us and we're walking after Him, there's got to be something going on. If there's not, then there's an issue. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to play that clip. So yeah, there it is. If you can just put it full screen, probably, and I'll dim these lights.
One night, I look up in the air and say, "Come on, there must be more than just go to a church and sit there 2 hours every Sunday and listen to somebody preaching." And then one time I started to just read the book of Acts, read about the first Christians, how they were living. They were not just sitting in a church every Sunday and listening to a sermon. They saw how life got changed where they came.
We know Constantine, he came and he turned Christianity into a state religion. We see through church history that this hierarchy, this institutionalized church was following us all the way to the Reformation when Luther came, Calvin came, Zwingli came. They were trying to reform, they were trying to bring us back to the real gospel, back to the book of Acts, but they failed.
Jesus said, "Go out and make disciples of all nations."
God's given us the same authority and the same power that Jesus himself had in the first century. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.
I really think that when the church comes back to a true gospel, repent, turn to Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, die with Christ and rise with Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit, that will change this world.
It's time to go back to what we read in the book of Acts.
I was walking like this, Okay.
But I couldn't move any faster.
What you can do now?
The Bible's the book of life. It doesn't become the book of life by studying it. It becomes the book of life by living it.
You know, this healing happened how? By the power of Jesus.
That's freedom. That's freedom.
I was tired of looking for answers. I could not find it anywhere.
That was awesome. That's crazy amazing.
Hey, Maria.
This is real. If this is real in the Bible, what about the rest? Every word is real. From the beginning to the end.
Me and Lauren, I was just saying, shall we pray that we see a sign in the sky when we get baptized? I turned and I looked up and I saw real written in the sky.
Lost information is actually moving across the globe right now. This is just the beginning. We need a new reformation of the church. We need a last reformation.
And that has truly changed my life. And I will preach that message until the day I die.
Ethernet sound system off. So, either it's real or it's not. When you watch the film, you will see it's pretty awesome. And these are just ordinary folk, no big names, no traveling evangelists on TV, but people just going out and putting into action what we read in the book of Acts. And they're baptizing people, they are praying for people, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. They're baptizing people and demons are coming out. You know, we've seen that when we've baptized people. And they're just doing, this is all like just out in the public. You saw them, it was, I don't look like a big like outdoor pool or some weird thing that they were in. And everybody's around watching it and they're seeing this stuff. So Pastor Mike and I, you know, would watch this film and were really inspired, like, you know what, this is what the church needs. It needs life. So what I want to talk about today is up on the screen there. It's talking about revival. And I want to define, you know, what it is when we say that word. That term gets thrown out a lot. Sometimes you'll hear it said, well, we're going to go to a revival meeting. Like, as if, like, they knew that it was going to happen at that meeting. And typically, a revival meeting, it's just another church service. Maybe it's all week long, but it's not really revival in that sense. So I want to talk about what, when we say revival, what are we referring to, why we need it, and then what do we do on our part as far as bringing that in? I think the common misconception, and I know I, you know, have felt this myself for a while too, it's this idea when we talk about revival and God coming in and really changing the foundations of things, we think of, well, that's kind of up in God's hands and there's nothing we can do. Now, yes, the sovereignty of God is involved with that, but it doesn't exclude what we can do in that. So what I want to talk about today is kind of the getting things out of the way, and we'll see how much time we got to go through it. But getting things out of the way, or as the old term in the scripture says, breaking up that fallow ground. So to do that, I want us first, I've been looking at the life of Charles Finney. And I've been reading through his biography. And I've also been reading another book of his sermons and lectures and stuff. And some of that I'm going to quote from today. So some of what I'm reading you today is going to be from Finney. Some of it is some of it's paraphrased from Keith Green on a track that he wrote about Finney and some of his lectures. And some of it's going to be my own paraphrasing. So First thing is, Charles Finney, if you're not familiar with him, he was probably one of the leading revivalists, is what they called him, or leading preacher, in our terms, of the Second Great Awakening, when revival swept through. Primarily, you're looking at like out east New York area, when church by church by church, these revivals were breaking out and people are being saved. And I think if the numbers, they don't really know how many the numbers were, because Charles Finney never, he'd just say, well, he'd always round off number. He never kept track. But other people did keep track, so there is somewhat of a track. But they're talking like hundreds of thousands. And one thing interesting about how God moved back during this time of a revival is the percentage in which the people who got saved stay saved and actually became ministers. It was upwards like 60% or some places 90%. You know what it is now when they do these big like meetings in America? It's like 3%. Okay, probably because a lot of the message is more about what God can do for you rather than what God demands of you, and denying yourself and really counting the cost before you say, oh yeah, I'll pray the prayer. And not really, there's nothing, no change. There's not really been conversion. And that was one of the things they focused on. So Charles Finney, we're talking in the time period of like the Second Great Awakening, 1795 to 1835. So in that era. But Finney himself, it wasn't until he was 29 years old, in the midst of what was a lot of religion. It was pretty dead in the churches. But God began to deal with him. So at 29, he was in his home, and he came to this conclusion, I got to get myself right with God. The Spirit of God came on him and began to convict him. So he went out to the woods, and here's what he said. I will give my heart to God, or I will never come down from there, up into the woods. He's like, I'm not coming down until God gets a hold of my heart. Now, you have to remember the way he's writing this, too, the way he phrases this. What was common in the teaching, and it's kind of there now, this is a lot of Calvinism, but it's the idea that, you know, Barbara, you can't choose God. God has to choose you. So there's really nothing you can do in order to obtain your salvation. Hopefully you're one of the elect. Even if you want to be saved, well, that's not really, it doesn't matter what you, if you want to be saved. Now, it's true, God does choose us. We don't choose him. But at the same time, we have to respond to that offer of salvation. Well, they would say, what you have to do is just pray until someday, hopefully, you're converted. So this is what he's taught. So when he goes up into the woods, he's like, man, I'm going to get a hold of God, and I'm not coming back down until I do. So he was in the woods for several hours, and then he said he had an encounter. And here's what happened. The Holy Spirit seemed to go through me, body and soul, he later wrote. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. Anybody ever feel like that? Anybody ever have that happen? I could tell you of one time, more than one time, but one time that really stands out to me. After being in church several years, it was probably a little over a year. Being saved, life changed, all that good stuff. And I remember going to these Pentecostal services there in Joliet at Assembly of God on Sunday nights, a big church. So there's like a dozen pastors, you know, associate pastors in there. Well, they would have these meetings and they'd like, okay, who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, come on up to the front. So, you know, people come up to the front and these pastors would gather around. You'd have like a dozen of them, you know, and they're all like praying, you know, and they're praying in tongues for you, and I'll be filled with the Spirit and start speaking after me. And they almost try and like make you fake it if it's not really there. So I went to a couple of these meetings and I really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want this, but I can't fake this. I'm not going to just like go along with it. And then they would do the thing where they make you standing up like this, kind of on your tippy toes, and you put your hands out, and they're like pushing on your head. Well, you have nowhere else to go but back, right? I mean, you try and fall. So I'd be like, no, I'm not going to fall. Like, I'd be fighting because this has to be real. So after going through that a few months and being kind of disappointed, I finally was like, man, I didn't really know. I studied the scriptures, and I'm like, I don't know why this ain't working. Well, I was at home one night. We were living in a trailer at the time, and I was in my room that was, I could touch the walls in my room like this. So a little tiny place, and I'm praying, and I'm not even thinking, I actually wasn't even thinking about this at all. I was just spending time with the Lord, and man, the next thing you know, just like what happened to him, it just felt like somebody took a bucket of water and just like, all over me, and I'm like, whoa, what is, you know, it was a legit encounter. And as that happened, I began to speak in tongues, and this went on. It felt like it was like 5 minutes. But then when I finally came out of my room, it was like an hour. You know, it was just this, and it absolutely changed me. And I don't really know how, but it did. There was something else happened. And as many scholars would call it, as Finney would call it, as Moody would call it, you know, there's that second filling, that second experience with the Holy Spirit. So as Finney is talking about this, and I'm relating to this, it's interesting because the next morning he went into his office, and people knew who he was. He was a well-known lawyer, smart dude, real smart dude, and actually had a lot of people praying for him because they knew he needed, you know, he wasn't saved. It was obvious. So he goes into his office the next day. He goes in there, and he had a 10 o'clock appointment. So the guy comes in, he says, okay, are you ready to, you know, present with me in court? You know, they had a court, they had the court meeting that morning. So Finney, he responds and he says, I have a retainer from the Lord Jesus Christ to plead his cause, he told the man, and I cannot plead yours. And then, you know, the guy kind of freaked out. But it was from that point on, he had that, and this is definitely an unusual life. But from that point on, he felt called and to go and minister. Later that day, he goes down to the shoe shop. And he's going to get a pair of shoes. And the owner's in there, and he's arguing with someone about universalism, which basically means everybody gets saved. Doesn't matter what you believe. We're all going to go to heaven. There's an argument going on. He just happens to walk in. And he addresses the guy that's defending the universalism. And he just kind of lays out the gospel to this guy. And the guy got so uncomfortable. He was like, I believe he was a teenager. He was the son of one of the elders from the church. And he got so like frustrated that he ran out of there. And Finney said he saw him run into the woods. Hours later, this guy comes out. And it was at that time, he was so convicted by the Holy Spirit that he gave his heart to Christ. And he comes to Mr. Finney and apologizes and tells him now that he's saved. So this marked his ministry. And there was definitely a sense of outpouring. There was a sense of God. People would come into the towns where Finney hadn't even preached yet. He would have a meeting that night, and people would go into the towns, and they would sense that, whoa, like, what's going on here? Like, they would begin to get convicted of their sins. So there was all this supernatural stuff happening. Thousands come to Christ. And you can look at that and be like, well, that was just a season and God had his way. And that is true to a degree. But Finney would tell you, and it's throughout his writings, he would tell you the reason we don't have revival when we need it, because we don't really want it. That's what he would say. Because the one thing that was going on, and you could track this, and you could track this throughout history and other revivals throughout the early days of the scriptures, even the 120, they're in the upper room. What are they doing? They're praying, right? But with all those revivals, he said you could always find, and it might have been in an obscure place, you know, for years and years, there was people who were seeking God. They were fasting. They were praying. They were breaking up that fallow ground. And here comes Finney, just a willing vessel to plant that seed, and there comes the harvest. Right? So, one more story with Finney. We'll get into this, another really cool story. At one point, he was preaching, and he was at it was a small town, and they had the mills there, the labor mills. I think women were maybe on sewing machines. I don't know exactly what. But he had preached that the previous night and didn't see a whole lot of response like he normally did. So the next day, he decides, well, I'm going to just go visit the mill. No agenda. Just wanted to go see and see the workers because a lot of them had been at the meeting beforehand. So he goes into the mill, and he's walking through there. And as he's walking, there's this lady, and she's, you know, a young lady, and she's working on whatever. And he just looks at her, and she looks back at him. And then he's just watching, and she begins to, like, starts crying. And she begins to break down. Well, he's looking around throughout the mill, and then he sees it just going, like, the Holy Spirit just kind of came over the place. And everybody starts beginning to be broken before God. So the owner, you know, comes out of his office. You know, what's going on? And people are weeping. He's like, what's going on? And then he realizes what it is. So he says, shut the mill down. Who are we to stand in the way of God when he wants people to be saved? So they shut down the mill. And they had this, like, revival inside the mill. And wouldn't that be awesome to see that take place today? Miracle of God. Okay. Now, the other thing, now we think of that, and we're like, wow, hallelujah, it's a miracle. He would tell you, that's not a miracle. He would say, that's not a miracle. That's just getting in line with the Word of God. That's just getting yourself right with God. You do this, you do your part, and then God does his part. Now, absolutely a supernatural element involved, absolutely a sovereign God involved. It's not like we can, like, twist God's arm, right? I don't believe that. However, you can put yourself in a place where you either receive from God or you will not receive from God. There is that free will, absolutely. So, well, when we speak of revival, Psalm 85:6, the verse that's referenced on that slide, the psalmist is crying out, and he says this, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Well, what does it mean when we say revive? What is it referring to in the scripture? Well, in that particular verse, revive is really bringing back to life, either to preserve alive, to give life, to quicken, to restore to life, to cause to grow. Right, those are that particular Hebrew word there. That's what it means. So if you're saying, Lord, revive us again, you're asking for life. Well, what is that implying? That there's some death, right? That you're acknowledging not where I need to be. Maybe I'm not where I was at, praise God, but I'm not where I need to be. So you're acknowledging there is death, and now we need life. So, Lord, will you revive us that we can rejoice in who? In him. And I think that's really an important perspective because too much of our so-called church meetings or revivals, it's about what God can do for me and how I can be blessed and how marriage and family and my job, blah, 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 how that can all be in order. That's all temporary, guys. That's all temporary. That's all going to fade. A million years from now, no one's going to care about any of those things, right? So when we're praying for revival, we're praying life, we're saying, God, I want to rejoice in you. Because when I'm not doing that, I'm in death when I'm rejoicing in other things. When all these temporary things that I look around at, if that is my joy, I need revival. So to me, the first step really in all of this is acknowledging the need for it. Acknowledging that we need revival. As Leonard Ravenhill said, revival is not when the top blows off, but rather when the bottom falls out. Right? Because you realize, man, I'm not where I should be. I should be in another place. I'm not close to God. And maybe I was at one time. Maybe I never was. But I need that life. What did Jesus say? He came to give abundant life, right? So, and what does the devil try and do? He tries to steal it. And that's the battle you're in right now. Life, death, life, death, life, death. But I believe that God is awesome enough, and he tells us that we could pray and we could ask and we could receive. As Finney said, why don't you have revival? Because ultimately we don't want it. Well, why don't we want it? Well, it's going to cost you pretty much everything. But it's worth it. Because to really have revival, what does the scripture tell us? When it comes to following Christ, you have to die. Christ has to live. So yeah, that old person, yeah, he does have to die. The old nature, yeah, that does have to die. But it's so worth it. Now, I've only had really one time in my life where I've actually got to see this going on when they had the revival for a few years in Pensacola. I saw this, and it was being in the midst of that, honestly, you don't want to leave. You really don't. To where, you know, I remember the first time walking in the service, going in there, just like, whoa. I mean, there wasn't even anything going on. And you're just like, and just, you could sense God almost to where you almost wanted to drop on the ground. Nothing was even being said. Nothing going on. Just, there was this mass of people. And God was pouring out for a number of years. And eventually it wore out for whatever reasons. Different people give different reasons. But ultimately it came back to, I guess, normal, if you want to call it that. But to be in that, oh, man, wow. It's amazing. It was amazing. And even if you trace the history of Pensacola, there was, from what I understand, there was people praying for years for God to pour out. And there was prophecies given that that was going to happen in that place from people from other parts of the world, not anybody that was there. God moved. Right? So when I read about all that, I'm like, okay, Lord, whatever we have to do, let's make sure we do that. Let's get all the things out of the way that are going to hinder that and allow you to do what you do. It's kind of like this, all right? Let's just say you're going to plant a garden. Or you want, or rephrase that. Let's just say you want to have vegetables. You're a farmer, he wants to have a crop. And the Lord says, okay, here's your seed, here's your manure, here's your soil, here's your bug spray, whatever. I'm going to give you all these things. And you put them in a shed, and you close the door, and you say, well, God'll praise God. I'll just wait on the Lord, and he'll bring me those vegetables. What's going to happen? Nothing, right? Let me be the same way with us. Lord, I want to grow as a Christian. I want to be strong, and I want to see you move, and I want to be working in your power and doing this. And then that's all it is a prayer. And there's no initiative on your part. What's going to happen? Not much. So what does it look like? Well, it's always preceded by prayer that breaks up the fallow ground. The other thing is this. A revival, when God is operating like that, whereas when we say revival, another way you could define it, that Finney defined it, was it is the renewal of the first love of Christians, resulting in the awakening and conversion of sinners to God. So not only is the church brought back to life, but then that outpours that life into those that don't know Christ. All right? But there's always going to be this conviction of sin, which that was another thing that marked when I was at that revival in Florida. And you felt like, okay, I need to get saved again. Like, mm-hmm. Was I really saved? Because really, that's what it felt like. I mean, the fear of the Lord was in that place. And you think, you know, a two-hour service here, it was long. 5 hours in Pensacola, that was every night. That was normal. But it never seemed like that. It was like, Wow, it's midnight already? That's crazy. Just how it was. People lining up at the door at noon to get into the church. I mean, I would just drive by and be like, wow, that's crazy, man. Like, there must be something going on here. These people are insane. But it was good. The next thing is backslidden Christians will be brought to repentance. So you have conviction on the church. You have conviction on the outside of the church. And then those that are backslidden, they're going to be brought to repentance. That's going to be another mark of things. Next thing is this. Christians will have their faith renewed. What do I mean by that? Fresh vision, fresh fire, fresh understanding. I guess I could relate it in this way. You know, I remember one of the things that stood out to me where I knew, like, okay, something happened to me when I got saved, as I watched the sunrise one morning and I was like, I don't think I've ever seen that before because it looks so different. Now, did the sun change? It's the way it rose all those 17 years before? No, but my vision changed, my perspective changed. I saw the beauty of God in that sunrise that I never saw before. So Christians will have their faith renewed. It also means that a revival breaks the power of the world and of sin over Christians. It brings them to such a vantage ground that they have a fresh impulse towards heaven. They have a new foretaste of heaven and new desires after union with God. And the charm of the world is broken and the power of sin overcome. So, when it comes to your feelings and those desires and those, what you sense, you can't make that happen. I can't be like, oh, I want you to feel God better. You can't make yourself do that. Oh, I want to feel God better. I want to just change my desires in that simple prayer or in that simple request to yourself. You're not going to change that. You can't change your emotions. In the same way, it's like, let's say, Melissa, somebody did something to your family, or, you know, for you and Don. Somebody attacks your kids or something. Okay, how are you going to feel about that? Can I make you feel about something like that? It's going to be, you're right away, but, oh, you know. You're going to be upset about what happened. Somebody does something evil against you, I don't need to tell you how to feel. It's already there. Why? Because if it's something that's close to you and something you cherish, there's going to be the appropriate emotion, right? Same way something good happens. Do I need to tell you, well, you should feel happy about that? If something you care about and something that is close to you, well, those emotions are there. So what do we need to do as believers? It's not focusing on the emotions. It's focusing on God. Just like that prayer says, revive us again, O Lord, that we may rejoice in you. So as we focus on God, who he is, what he does, we immerse ourselves in that, those feelings are going to be there. It's going to be the natural outburst. So I don't need to tell you to be grieved when you sin or to rejoice when something happens, when God does something. It's going to be that response. So in other words, you know, Michael had shared that testimony, you know, because, well, God was working through him and he had this opportunity and got to share with a Jehovah's Witness, you know, got to share with him, you know, because that's something that was close to him. And when you see someone like a Jehovah's Witness and you're like, ah, oh, they can't see it, it grieves you. Nobody had to say, Michael, you know, you should be grieved about that. Think about that grief. That was a natural reaction because you're like, oh my gosh, it's so sad. And after dealing with many Jehovah Witnesses, I can so relate to that because it's such a mental thing. They're commentaries on the scripture. It's called reasoning from the scriptures. In other words, if it don't make logical sense, then we throw it out. It's really, really sad. So when do we need it? A couple things. I'm not going to go into all the points, but when do we need a revival? I think part of that's kind of obvious. As far as where the church is at in general, I'm just saying our church, but I'm saying in general. Let's just say, especially United States. Can't speak for other countries as much, but in general, why do we need it? Well, a couple things. Number one, when is it needed? When there is a want of brotherly love amongst the believers. When there is not that love and that unity. What did Jesus say? How are they going to know we are believers? By what? By that love for one another. Looking out for one another, the caring for the church. So that's one of the things is going to say, okay, if that's not going on, that needs to come back to life. It's dead, needs life. Number two, when there are dissensions, jealousies, and evil speakings among professors of religion, Christians, there's a need of revival. So when rather than love and trying to come together, there's strife, division, that's going on. That needs to die. That needs to die. We need a revival. That needs to come. That needs to stay dead. We need life in that. And number three, and this is huge, when there is a worldly spirit in the church, it is manifest that the church is sunk down into a low and backslidden state. When you see Christians conform to the world in dress, parties, worldly amusements, now this is Finney's words, reading novels, outside of the Bible, some trash, and other things the world reads, it shows that they are far from God and there is a great need of revival. Just a couple of the signs, a couple of the indicators. So ultimately it boils down to we need it. We need a revival when? When spiritually we're dead. Yes, absolutely. Now, today, this morning, right? Time to be brought back to life. It's when the soil of our hearts is hard, so it must soften or be broken, as in the scripture. Hosea 10:12 says this, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." Fallow ground is that hard, if it hasn't rained for a long time, and you look out and you see the ground is really cracked, in the middle of the summer, and your grass starts to turn yellow, that's the fallow ground. It's hard. So our hearts become disturbed. Like that. It's what's that?
Hasn't been disturbed.
Hasn't been disturbed. It's hard. You can't.
It's attention.
How are you going to, if you're gardening and you got that hard, the seed doesn't go in there. It just bounces off like concrete. So Hosea is saying that needs to be broken up, referring to our hearts. So a couple things, and this is Finney's kind of his classic message here, breaking up the fallow ground. And I'm just going to read you some of this because I don't think we have time to hit all these points, but there's definitely enough to make us, this is like x-raying your heart and where things are at. So as we break up fallow ground, this is where it gets chiseling, right? Gets personal. Let's start off with looking at this. The sins of omission. Everybody knows what that is, right? Sins of omission are basically things I didn't do that I should have done. Not necessarily I did something wrong, but it's I should have done that and I didn't, okay? Sins of omission are really easy to ignore and just it's not that big a deal, right? So what's the first sin of omission? The first one is ingratitude, or in other words, not being thankful. Now, as Finney went through this, and as I'm going through this, his recommendation was to write this down. Write these things down, and then I say, God, have I been unthankful? When have I been unthankful? Have I not had gratitude? When have I not had gratitude? So even as we're going through it, just think of when was there times when God was doing things and you didn't even give thanks for it? That's a sign that there's some ground that's hard when there's not gratitude. As you're confessing these, they will immediately remind you of others. Write them down too. Go over them three or four times in this way and see what an incredible number of times God has given you mercy and you never thanked him. Just whatever. Okay? That's hard ground. Number two, a lack of love for God. Think about how grieved and alarmed you'd be if suddenly you realized a great lack of affection for you and your wife, husband, or children. If you saw that someone else had captured the heart's thought and time. Okay? God calls himself a jealous God. And how many times have we allowed our hearts to love other things greater than him? A lack of love for God. Huge thing. Matter of fact, what did Jesus say? What is the greatest commandment? Love God with what? 99.9%? 100%? All of our heart. So if there's a lack there, and you don't have that love for God, then time to break it up. Ask him to show you these things. You know, I'm throwing all this out to you guys, and this is for all of us. I've read this for like the past almost 30 years. I've read through this as a young believer and throughout different times of my life, and I've always found it challenging. Like, it forces you to look in the mirror of your soul and say, where am I at? If revival will start, let it start in me and let that spread. Because until that's our attitude, the church really isn't going to change. When we're looking at others or pointing at others, we're making excuses why this isn't happening. We need to look at ourselves. Number three, neglect of the Bible. You know, for times maybe the Word of God is for weeks go by and it's not really something you're reading it, but it's just like whatever. And how do you know that? Well, here's one way you can see, okay, is the Word of God really ministering to me? You sit down, you read a passage. 5 minutes later, you're put on trial. Okay, what was that passage about? And you're like, that's a bad sign. It means that ground's hard. Why? Well, that Word of God, that seed, when you were reading it, it just didn't drop down into the soil. So neglect of the Bible. Number four, unbelief. We've talked about this. Finney would say, in unbelief, basically we're charging God of lying. We don't believe what he said. So we're making God to be a liar. Unbelief. Number five, similar to neglect of the Bible, but the other key component, a lack of prayer. Think of times that you've neglected prayer on your own, family prayer. There's a group prayer meeting. You don't go to that. Or you've prayed in such a way that it's just, again, it's like, how does that prayer, what did you pray for? 5 minutes later, not really sure. Was I awake during that time? I don't know. Number six, we know the scripture's clear on this. Neglect of fellowship. When you have allowed yourself to make small and foolish excuses that have prevented you from attending meetings, when you've neglected and poured contempt upon the gathering of saints merely because you didn't like church. Now, just yesterday, I ran into somebody that was at our church, 20 years ago. They came up to me like, hey, you know. So I was talking to them, and you know who I'm talking about. You would have known them from back in the day. But anyway, so we were talking, and I just said, well, hey, where are you at church at? Oh, you know, I really don't. You know, I just kind of burned out on church. I really don't go anymore. I was like, oh, man, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, you're missing out. Yeah, well, you know, I like to hop around a little. And I was like, all right, well, there's another reason why the church is the way it is. And I was just, again, I was grieved by that. I wasn't, like, mad at him. I was just like, wow, it's sad, you know. And then I had another friend that this is a pastor and his wife, and they're all excited because they were going to go and see the Led Zeppelin reunion tour. You know, I'm like, what? I wanted to say something so bad. You know, I was like. But the last time I said anything that was even a little bit negative, it was not received. So I was like, okay. But I'm just looking at this like, really? Like, are you 16? Like, hello? But again, it grieved me to see this so, like, just out there, man. Where are we at? Where is the church at? that worldliness is just so strong. We've got to examine our hearts and say, God, any one of these things that are a part of me, work this thing out. Let me rejoice in you. You have to be sufficient. You have to be enough. So all this other stuff goes to the wayside. Number seven, the manner in which you perform your spiritual duties. In other words, you're going through the routine, maybe going to church, doing your thing, but there's a lack of feeling, there's a lack of faith. You could be sitting in service thinking about, you know, out on the beach or all these other things or what I'm going to do on my job. And I know we can get all distracted. That goes without saying. But the point being, again, how is that affecting me? Am I walking in that? If so, then that needs to change. Break it up. Chisel it away, God. Get rid of that stuff. Number eight, a lack of love for souls. Looking around at all your friends and relatives and think how little compassion you felt for them. You have stood by and seen them go straight to hell, and it seems as though you didn't even care. How many days have there been when you have failed to make their wretched condition the subject of even one single fervent prayer or to prove any real desire for their salvation? Again, another huge thing. Do we care about those around us, even the complete strangers? Do we have God's heart for them? You know, we'll be going to my grandma's right after church today, and I don't know how much longer she has. And this day has grieved me for 30 years when I have to face it, honestly. Like, I dread this day when she, you know, would pass and she would not come to Christ. So I don't want to go there, but I've like, Lord, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. And I've prayed and I've poured my heart way too many times. Or, well, I won't say way too many times, but I don't know what else to do, God. I don't know what else to do. But it's a grieving thing because I really want to see her with Jesus. And I can talk to her and she could say she's with Jesus. You know, she can tell me the right things, but it's like, but I don't see any evidence of that. So if you guys could, pray for my grandma because I don't think there's much time. Another example of that, number nine, a lack of care for those even in foreign lands, missionaries, you know, things that are going on. We have our missionaries, Keith and Tony, Pastor Thomas going around. But, you know, caring about those outside of our little circles, having a heart for the world, because God has a heart for the world, you know, a heart for nations. How do we inconvenience ourselves? Do we give any money to missions? Hey, that's great. You guys give your tithes and offerings here, but that's not everything. Okay? So giving money to missions, take an opportunity, things around you, people in need, don't hold back. I mean, you only got a little bit of time here on this earth. Don't waste it on just yourself. Right? Here's a good one. Neglect of family duties. Think about how you live before your family. I'm not just talking parents. Okay, we're responsible, but brothers and sisters, how are you living before those around you? Because I'll tell you, even as a child, you can affect the parent. If you're living righteously as a child and godly, many parents have come to Christ because their kid got saved. And they, well, wow, look at that. Johnny's not the same anymore. That speaks volumes. What direct efforts do you habitually make for their spiritual welfare? Number 11, similar. A lack of watchfulness over your witness. How often have you neglected to watch your conduct and speech? Being put off guard, you've sinned before the world, the church, and before God. So you can talk all about Jesus, but if somebody sees you acting in a way that doesn't go along with that, there goes that witness. There goes that opportunity. Yeah, you could tell them. But you just lowered the ability for them to receive that if you're really not living it out. Like you said in that video, you know, it's not about studying that brings life. It's about living it that brings life. Neglect to watch over your brethren. How many times have you seen them falling into sin and you let them go, just do their thing, and you pretend to love them? Would you watch your wife or child go into disgrace or falling into a fire and hold your peace? So when we see somebody walking towards a cliff, we got to be like, hey, stop. Don't keep going. Look what you're doing. You're going to die. Don't take that next step. Now, whether they want to listen or not, well, that's up to them. But we need to at least give an effort and just be like, eh, whatever. Eh, let them do the thing. That's not love. Sorry. Enabling someone to continue in sin is not love. Now, you might try and say something, and they might get in your face, and they might hate you, which can happen. Well, that's their choice. But we are called to speak the truth in love. And the rest is up between them and God then. But we are our brother's keeper. We got to do whatever it is. You don't have to be a pastor, minister. Just know Jesus, know the truth, and that's it. And you can change someone's life. You could be the very conduit to spare someone from destroying their life. And this is a big one, a very true one. A neglect of self-denial. There are many professing Christians who are willing to do almost anything in religion that does not require self-denial. They are not willing to deny themselves any comfort or convenience whatsoever for the sake of serving the Lord. There's the American comfy church, in a nutshell, unfortunately. So, and even with, you know, and that comes to giving, like Armand spoke of, you know, they're only going to give from their abundance. That's where it stops, right? So, guys, that is just, that's just the sin of omission. There's a whole other category we could go through. I'm not going to go through them all today, but sins of commission. So, that's just half of them. But I think that's enough to prayerfully stir us and say, Lord, what am I doing? What am I not doing that I should be doing? What am I neglecting? Because that's a huge thing, and it will change your life. Allow God to give you time to think through those things. Meditate on it. If you want to look at this online, just let me know. I'll send you the link. This whole thing is online. Breaking Up the Fallow Ground, Charles Finney. That list is online. Sins of omission, sins of commission. But why don't we, let's stand today. Let's just take a minute just to go before God. Just let things sink in. Father, we come to you today. Humble us, God. Lord, we can be so guilty of sins of omission and so easy to rationalize and justify why that is so, but it doesn't make it right. So God, I pray you do heart surgery. Lord, that we would find ourselves rejoicing in you, thinking of who you are, your might, your majesty, your glory, your kingdom, your power. Father, that would fill our minds and our thoughts. Lord, that you might bring change to us, God. And I pray even as we step into the Acts, as we go into that series on Wednesday, Lord, that unity that needs to be there, Father, all of us involved, not just taking up a seat, but being active ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world. Lord, I pray there would be a launching out. I know that's what you desire to do in this congregation. Lord, you want this to be unleashed. And yet, it's not one person or two people, Lord. It's the congregation. So, Father, for everyone here, I pray that they can be active, God. You've not called us to be dead, passive Christians. So, Lord, we ask today, revive us, God. Bring life. Get rid of death. Break off strongholds, bad habits. Lord, there's a ton of things we could have talked about today. But Father, for every one of those things, Lord, I pray as you reveal them to us, as we know what needs to be changed, that we make those changes, Lord. Let revival start in us, and let it start now, God. Not to procrastinate, not to put things off, not to put our spiritual things you've commissioned us to, put those to the side. But here and now, God, make us the people you've called us to be. Make those changes, God. From our youngest to our oldest, Father. We need your hand. So, Lord, I pray as we launch off into this on Wednesday, Lord, it literally would be life-changing. Father, that God, you would raise up this people in this body, Lord, to so impact their worlds, Lord, their circle of influence, Father. And that will never happen until we step out. That'll never happen till we open our mouths, till we pray, till we step out of our comfort zone, and till we go into the world and be filled with the Holy Spirit to make this happen. So that's my prayer, God. Fill us with your Spirit, that we would be bold, we would go forth, we would not hold back for your kingdom. And we thank you today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Wednesday, where do we need to be?
Here.
Yeah. Any way you can make it, please come Wednesday and watch this movie. You won't regret it.